is the singing of Christmas carols. Christmas carols are like a treasure trove of ancient doctrinal truths speaking about the incarnate Lord. And that's why we sing them. It's too bad that we only sing them at Christmas, because they are loaded with doctrinal truth about who God is, about the gift of a precious Savior, our Lord Jesus. So these songs are more than tradition. They're theological treasures that proclaim the heart of the gospel. God has entered our world, He has come near, and He is with us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 through 23 says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Isaiah 7:14, you heard the promise given to King Ahaz during a time of fear and uncertainty. And what a word of hope, what a word of encouragement it was for King Ahaz in that very difficult period of Israel's history, to have the promise of a Messiah who would come and guide them through all of the challenges that lay ahead. How about you this morning? As you think about your life, have there been challenges? Have you often felt alone? Have you felt abandoned or deserted by people that you look to for strength? Maybe estranged relationships? Perhaps you're considering the future of your career. Do you stay where you are? Do you move to another place? What about a life's partner? Maybe there's somebody special, but how do I know? What about all these different challenges that I have, physically, health-wise? Or the loss of a lifelong spouse? Where do I find my companionship? Just someone that I can talk to when I'm faced with difficult challenges. Well, regardless of what your situation, the truth is that the word Emmanuel is loaded with meaning and comfort and encouragement for you, because it's God with us. It's God with us. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he said, "Look, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you without a comforter, another comforter." He was speaking of the Holy Spirit. For each person who has truly put their faith in Jesus and are trusting in Him, it's the Holy Spirit that comes alongside and lives in you. And Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you always." That's a wonderful promise that comes from the Savior who is known as Emmanuel. It's a title that was given to Him. "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, that verse was written 700 years before the coming of Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? And as you read in Luke chapter 1, verses 35 through 48, you hear Mary's song, the Magnificat. And interesting, the title of today's message is God with Us, the Song of Emmanuel. And that's what we've been singing about this morning. All of these hymns and carols are reflecting on Emmanuel, God with us. And so Mary, in her song, speaks in all humility that she would be the mother of God. Not that we're to worship Mary. Mary herself recognized that she needed a Savior. She needed God Himself to walk with her in her situation and help her facing her challenges. What I'd like to do today is invite you to listen to a few of these familiar carols and let them speak to your heart. Not just warm your heart, but challenge you at a deeper level about the great theological truths of a God who is with us. The first song that I want to reflect on is "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel." A beautiful job, Rebecca, singing with so much heart and meaning on that song this morning. That's going to be one of the songs that we'll have in our Christmas Eve service. "O Come, Emmanuel." And this really speaks about God with us in our longing, our heart's desire, our heart's quest, our heart's passion, our heart's search for meaning, for truth, for some kind of fulfillment. Isn't the world empty? People are longing for something that will give them a sense of peace or a sense of hope. And it breaks my heart to see people who are struggling, not realizing there is a God who wants to walk with them through the valley of the shadow. And I long to tell them about Jesus because he can give them that hope and reassurance. O come, Emmanuel, this ancient hymn is a cry from the waiting heart. It's the waiting heart. O come, have you ever prayed that way? You know, in 1 Peter, it says the cynics will cry out, oh, where is his coming? You've been saying he's coming, he's going to be here, just wait, he's going to show up. And there's this cynical, skeptical attitude. But you can imagine Israel, because all through the Old Testament, there are more than 300 predictions or prophecies about the Messiah who's going to come. And they're oppressed by various godless nations, whether it's the Babylonians, whether it's the Syrians, whether it's the Chaldeans, the Romans, the Greeks. They're constantly being oppressed. And they're praying earnestly for a deliverer. They're waiting. And all of the promises of Scripture say, he's coming. The Messiah, the Lamb of God, is coming. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. There's something about that song that captures the ache of every soul that has ever felt the silence of God, the brokenness of the world, or the longing for rescue. Israel waited centuries for the Messiah. Humanity waited even longer for light to break into darkness. Where is his coming? The skeptic cries. Where is his coming? I want to read a note from an elderly woman. She writes, it's so lonesome to be a widow. There are times when you just need to talk things over with your spouse. We have a wonderful dog who misses Bill like I do, but he only talks dog and looks so sad. Advent teaches us to wait in hope. Even in seasons when God feels far off, Emmanuel reminds us that God enters our longing, not from a distance, but from within it. He steps into our pain, our questions, our waiting, and he becomes our deliverer. O come, Emmanuel, the God who speaks into our pain, our waiting, our longing. Secondly, hark the herald angels sing, God with us in human flesh. Charles Wesley gives us one of the greatest Christological statements ever written in this particular hymn. Listen, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus or Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory, glory to the newborn king. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. You know, I think of the message that Christ communicated to his peers, the religious who's who of his day. In John chapter 8, verse 58, he said to the religious community, he said, before Abraham was, I am. They were offended. They were shocked that this poor Galilean carpenter would claim to be God. They understood his claim because it says in the text they picked up stones to stone him. They said, this man is a blasphemer. And you're really left with this trilogy of thought. Either Jesus is who he claimed to be, Lord, or he's a liar, or he's a lunatic on the level of a poached egg. Jesus is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. And you have to make up your mind on who is this Jesus. He is Lord. And there's no other name given among men, the scripture says, whereby we must be saved. He is Lord. Dr. Wolvard, president of Dallas Theological Seminary, said, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central fact of Christianity. Upon it, the whole superstructure of Christian theology depends. It's pivotal. Pivotal. This is the heart of Christmas. God didn't send an angel. He didn't send a prophet. He didn't send a message. He sent a person. Jesus didn't come as God disguised as a man. He came fully God and fully man, living among us, walking our roads, breathing our air, entering our story, your story. Because he walked as we walk. He can sympathize. He can sympathize. He understands how difficult this walk of faith can be. Before you were saved, you had problems and struggles. But when you were saved, all of a sudden you had new problems and new struggles. And we think when you come to Christ, everything should be rosy. And there shouldn't be the challenge. There are actually more challenges. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. There's constant struggles as a believer and challenges. But God walks with us in those difficult times. And he understands how hard it is as we face the accusations, the temptation, the deception, all the challenges of life. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Isn't it good to know that we as fellow strugglers have a God who's walked in our moccasins? My dad used to say, never judge another person until you walked the mile in his moccasins. It was supposed to be shoes. I said, Dad, it's shoes. No, no. He says, moccasins. I like that better. He had his own, the gospel according to Howard, right? never judge another man until you've walked a mile in his moccasins. Jesus walked a mile in your moccasins. He understands the challenge. He understands your heartbeat. He understands the sorrow, the loneliness, the questions, the sense of isolation, sense of hopelessness. He understands that. That's the believer's strength, is to know we have a God who understands us because he carried our humanity. He can redeem us because he became like us. He can bring us to God. In Christ, heaven has touched earth, and nothing, nothing is the same. That's why Emmanuel, God with us, is such a powerful truth. His presence changes everything. Can I ask you the question? Does the reality of a God who is in you, who walks with you, who understands your struggles, your heartache, does that change things for you? Or has it become kind of a bland, innocuous truism that's become trite and meaningless, leaving you somewhat indifferent or apathetic to the power and the reality of a God who lives with you, in you, and through you? Third song I want to bring to you this morning that preaches to us is Silent Night. Silent Night. And this really speaks about a God who is with us in our vulnerability. The stillness of Silent Night is not merely sentimental, it's theological. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild. You see, God didn't come in royal robes, but in helpless infancy. He chose weakness. He embraced vulnerability. Can you imagine God doing that for you, for me? Born in a stable, with the sound of animals in the background, and that certain smell, that earthy smell that comes with farmyard critters. He did that for you and me. He entered our world the same way we do, fragile, dependent, and small. Why? So that he could identify and empathize with your weakness and mine. Your fears, your frailty, your grief, none of it is foreign to Jesus. Hebrews 4:16 says, in view of that, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. You see, that's the power of a God who walked where we've walked, who suffered what we've suffered, who's been tempted in the same ways we've been tempted, who understands the power of despair and loneliness and heartbreak. He empathizes, he understands, and that gives us this sense of acceptance that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find what we need in a time of need. Do you do that? Do you stop and say, God, I'm feeling overwhelmed by my circumstances. I'm going to come to you this morning and the next morning and the next morning, and I'm going to look to you in that time of need to find grace, to find empathy. How we need that, don't we? One of the things that women hate is when they have a heart full of sorrow or sadness or frustration and they come to their husband and he listens for a span of maybe 30 seconds before he comes up with 3 or 4 solutions, right? What a woman is longing for is someone to simply listen and to hear and to understand and to empathize with the pain. That's what Christ does. That's what he does for you and me. He understands to the nth degree. And we need that. We need that empathy. We need that understanding so we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find what we need. And does God ever run out of mercy and grace? Does he get tired of hearing the same old complaints? Lamentations 3:22 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because, why? His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Can you hear his heartbeat? Can you hear that sense of security in his relationship with the Lord? Do you have that? It's a wonderful place to be, to feel the Father embracing you at the level of your heartbreak and your loneliness and your need. There's such comfort. I've heard people say, believers that were going through a hard time, the loss of a loved one, whatever, and they said, we have felt the prayers of God's people, and we have felt the nearness of God's Spirit comforting us in a way that we couldn't imagine. It was like we were kept in the envelope of his loving kindness, his mercy, and his grace. What a marvelous, marvelous experience to know his presence in such a personal way. It says that his compassions are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Don't we need his compassion new every morning? It reminds me of a movie from back in 1993. I've probably seen it a dozen times. It's called Groundhog Day with Bill Murray. Remember that? Oh, it was a great movie. And for the younger people here, it's a classic. You got to dig it up because it's funny. But it really makes a statement about personal growth. and not being burdened by the mistakes of yesterday. Not being burdened by the mistakes of yesterday. A romantic comedy, Groundhog Day. Bill Murray gets stuck in a time loop in which he relives February 2nd, day after day after day. And in the movie, remember the alarm clock goes off? And it's a repeat of the same day he's just completed. So he doesn't live with burdens of the previous day because he knows it's a brand new day and he's going to correct the mistakes of yesterday. He'll make more mistakes this day, but he's constantly improving on the day. So he's not carrying burdens or regrets from the previous day because he knows this is the same day, it's a do-over, brand new start, and he learns and he grows and he knows exactly what's going to happen, unburdened by the things that happened the day before. He knows each day is a fresh start. You know, in the same way, the Lord's compassion and mercy gives us a fresh start where we can live unburdened by the mistakes of the past. Why? Because of His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. How much time and emotional energy do we waste thinking about the goofy mistakes, the embarrassing moments, the wrong choices, painful experiences of the past? It just sucks you dry, doesn't it? And they say that as people get older, they spend more time reflecting on the mistakes of the past. Wow. That's a cruncher, isn't it? It's gut-wrenching. Wouldn't you like to be free of being plagued by those thoughts of the past, those embarrassing moments, times of rejection, hurtful things, mistakes we've made? Well, that's where the compassion of the Lord comes in. That's where His mercy is new every day. You can find peace. You can find freedom. Why? Because God is with us. And He brings His mercy and His compassion and His forgiveness. And He says, let's start again. You know, I love Psalm 103 because it's the psalmist coming out of a period of great depression. Psalm 102 is perhaps the best description of clinical depression you'll find anywhere, certainly in Scripture, but just in life in general. But Psalm 103 comes, and then he's had his cathartic moment. He's poured out his pain and his regret, his sadness, his loneliness, his sense of isolation. It's beautifully pictured, very pastoral. And then he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name and forget none of His benefits." There's a shift in his thinking. I can stay in my pity party, or I can have my time of grieving, acknowledge the pain, and move into a new season of praise and hope. That's what he does. But one of the things that he reminds himself of in Psalm 103 is this: my Heavenly Father knows my frame, and He knows that I am but dust. And what does dust do? Dust simply lies there and gets dirty, like the 10-second tidy. You know, God comes along, He dusts us off, and says, let's start again. His compassions are new every morning. He meets us not only as the mighty King, but also as the gentle, approachable Savior. Emmanuel means God enters our fragility with compassion, not condemnation. Silent night. Number four, O holy night. God is with us in redemption. And few carols proclaim the gospel as powerfully as this one. O holy night. You know it, it kind of reverberates in our memory, doesn't it? O holy night, long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. The soul felt its worth. How's your soul this morning? Does it feel its worth? So often our soul is downtrodden and oppressed and discouraged and burdened by so many things. Our soul gets deflated. You know, the Bible says that we're image bearers. That's why sin, in all of its various forms, mars the image of God in our life, in the lives of others. Well, people say, well, what's wrong with that sinful activity? Well, here's the problem. Sinful activity mars the image of God. We're image bearers. And when the image of God is marred, our soul is burdened. Our soul is oppressed. Our soul is alienated from God because we're image bearers. A holy night, God is with us in redemption. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining. There's a soul that's deflated, a soul that's troubled. Till he appeared, God with us, and the soul felt its worth. That's what God does in the human soul, is he brings worth and a sense of value. He treasures your soul. There's only two things that last forever. One is God's word, and the second thing are people's souls. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass away from my word. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die, but the soul that believes shall live on forever. And when it says the soul that sins, it's talking about a soul that doesn't believe in Christ. And when it says it dies, it's talking in eternal death, because there is no time in eternity. It is a constant experience of dying, and yet never realized. That's a horrible place. But the soul finds its worth in a relationship with Christ. This is Emmanuel's mission, not only to be with us, but to save us and redeem our souls. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his mission. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only unique Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, die, but have everlasting life. Jesus came for the world steeped in sin. He came for the weary soul. He came for the enslaved heart. He came for the broken image bearer who no longer knows their worth. That's what sin does. That's what alienation from the God who is with us does. It crushes the soul. How's your soul this morning? In his presence, the soul feels its worth because Christ restores what sin has damaged. His coming lifts us from darkness into light, from bondage into freedom, from death into life. Life with a capital L. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said that whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Jesus said, I am the door of life. He's the source of life. He says, I am the bread of life. He's our sustenance. The soul's sustenance is found in him. Emmanuel's not only near, he is our redeemer. And lastly, the song that we began with today is Joy to the World. Number 5, Joy to the World, God with us in reigning power. And this ought to give us hope, especially in a world that's filled with chaos and turmoil and strife and political tensions and wars and people dying. Where is God when you need him? Where's the evidence of God where it seems like he's jumped ship, turned his shoulder and said, you're on your own, good luck? You see, the Bible says that Jesus is in the world reconciling sinners to God. It may appear as though the world is lost, and it is, but not without spiritual intervention through the God who will reign. Well, we often sing a song, Joy to the World. You have to remember it speaks specifically about Christ's rule.
His sovereignty, His coming kingdom. It speaks about all those things. The verse says, let earth receive her king. He rules the world with truth and grace. I think about John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down in verse 14, I think it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God with us, right? He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Full of grace and truth. Let earth receive her king. He rules the world with grace and truth. That's the song. It's rooted in Scripture. You see, Emmanuel's not simply a baby in a manger. He's the king who has come to set the world right. As I mentioned, over the past year, I did personal devotions through the major and minor prophets in the Old Testament. And anyone who holds to a preterist view, Lord forbid, should read the major and minor prophets. Because every verse, every chapter, every line through all of those major and minor prophets speaks so clearly about a Christ who will reign over His kingdom, administering grace and truth. It's riveted. It's fantastic. It fills you with hope. You see, there is going to be a kingdom, a thousand-year reign of Christ, a literal thousand-year reign of Christ. My professor used to say, if the literal sense makes sense, use no other sense. And when the context of Scripture, and again, text without context is mere pretext, when the text of Scripture tells you over and over again, Christ is coming, Christ will reign, Christ is sovereign, He will have a kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years, and He will dispense, what? Grace and truth. That's a wonderful picture of redemption and reign. He's the king who's come to set the world right. As we look at the world around us, wars, sorrow, injustice, it's easy to wonder, where is God? But you know, Advent answers the question. He has come. He's with us. And He will come again to restore all things. Are you looking forward to it? In the midst of your sadness and your sorrow, are you looking forward to the coming of Emmanuel, God with us? He's coming again. We want to be ready to see Him. The cradle led to the cross. And the cross ultimately led to the crown. So here's the conclusion. This is God with us, the Song of Emmanuel. That's the title. Here's the conclusion, the melody of Advent. Is there a melody playing in your heart this morning? The melody of Advent? Each carol, each scripture, each candle of Advent points to this truth. God is not distant. God is not silent. God is not absent. God is with us. He is with us in our longing. He is with us in our humanity. He is with us in our weakness. He is with us in redemption. He is with us in His reigning power. This Advent, let the songs of Christmas do more than warm your heart. Let them speak truth, deep, profound, life-changing truth. Let them awaken your soul to the miracle of Emmanuel, God with us, God for us, God among us, God in us, the God who never leaves us. Jesus said, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. Do you know His abiding presence this morning? You need Him. You need Him. You really need him, and he's there. If you haven't put your trust in Christ, put your trust in Christ. And if you are trusting in Christ, reawaken the concept of a God who walks with you, who's in you. And let that speak life and hope and peace in the circumstances that you face each and every day. Pray with me. Thank you. Thank you, dear Father, for sending your beloved, precious, unique Son to be the one true God who is with us. Thank you that Jesus not only came to a cradle who went to the cross, but he now reigns on high. Thank you for your faithful love and compassion that is new every morning. In Jesus' name, amen.